Good morning, everybody. How are you all? All right. Well, it's good to be back in Northeast Texas after spending a week in West Texas and had some good meetings out there, but glad to be back. If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to be finishing up, hopefully today, our series that we've been doing and moving on to something a little different this fall. 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to be focusing on the very last few verses, 8 through 13. And did y'all have a good week? Everybody awake this morning? All right, just making sure. Everybody looks kind of comatose a little bit. So the title of the day's talk is From the Shadowlands to the Full Light of Day, and let's kind of recap and backtrack just a little bit. So this whole year, from February on, we have focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I've hoped that you've got something out of spending a lengthy amount of time just in one text and just kind of coming at it at all different angles. And we've seen in the beginning that in the first three verses, Paul is talking about how important love is. He goes, if you have this and if you have that, but if you don't have love, you got nothing. You got nothing. Right? And then we spent a large portion of the year going through each attribute of what love is, what love isn't, and what love always. And then we began to focus on verse 8, love never fails. And so just for fun's sake, let me read the entire chapter this morning. In verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see as only in a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And all God's people said, in the way a caterpillar becomes a butterfly through process, so in the same way we become who God created us to be through process, as we await for our home to arrive with our King. We must be transformed, and all that is not of God be removed from us. From the point that we become a Christian, from the point in which we profess our faith in Christ, until the new creation comes with our King, it's not about going away from this earth. You know, people often say, especially in Baptist circles and American Christianity, that the whole point is to go away. Do you know that's more Platonism? That is not Christianity. Earth, you hear this say that this world is not my home. Excuse me, the Bible says it is. The Bible says this world is our home. And that we're not going to go away to a place called heaven, but ultimately heaven is coming here. Now, if we were to die today before he returns, our body goes into the ground and our spirit goes to be temporarily with the Lord in heaven. But when he returns, he is ushering new creation. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, Jerusalem. But we forget about these things. And this is If you don't get that part, you can't understand the rest of Scripture. It's kind of like putting a 1,000-piece puzzle together of a red barn. If you don't understand the barn's red, you're going to mistake the whole puzzle, right? And that's what I've seen so much, is that we don't know our Bible. We don't know Scripture. And what is our purpose here in this, quote, new creation community called the church? It is to live now as we will then. It's to learn to live in new creation mentality. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A few weeks ago, I touched on this in referring to the role and purpose of discipleship. Many have thought of discipleship, if they have thought of it at all, as simply something a good Christian is supposed to do, which sadly, in American Christianity, we have failed at. The church has not discipled. It is all about, let's prayer, give me my fire insurance, and don't jack with me, right? I didn't expect to hear a lot of amens, but that is exactly what most of us have experienced in church. Just let me pray my prayer. I'm going to heaven when I die. I got my fire insurance, but don't jack with me about knowing anything else. A few weeks ago, I used the illustration of taking a trip to France, say next spring, and the group going to weekly meetings to learn French, to plan tourist stops, and understand better how to adapt to the culture once we're there. That is exactly the role of discipleship here and now. Except ultimately our destination is coming to us, not us going to it. So what does a discipleship of love look like and focus on? And that is what we hope to look at this morning. If you look with me in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. The first thing that we need to see in understanding discipleship is the maturity of love. The maturity of love. Love brings maturity. Love is the fertilizer that ripens the soul. Love is the fertilizer that ripens the soul. Let me ask you, are you growing? Are you becoming more mature as a believer? Is your mind, is your way of outlook and change, outlook on life changing? Because if you say, well, I still pretty much look at life the same old way, it hadn't really changed that much, then that's a problem. Because love says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put the toys away. And I became a man. True love will not allow you to stay immature, because love will never desire for you to cheat yourself. I'm going to say that again. Love won't let you stay immature, because love will never allow you to cheat yourself. And allowing one to stay immature in their faith would be, by definition, allowing you to cheat yourself out of your authentic identity. Now, let me say this. What has happened in today's church is when you press on people too much, you know what they do? They go to another church. That's exactly what happens. Because we're not interested in really making those changes or being honest with ourselves. And what happens is, if you truly, and I've heard ministers talk about this all my life of being in ministry, is that when you press on people, they just take up their toys and go down the road. Because there's 1,000 different churches. And it's easy to find a church that's not going to demand something of us, right? But is that church? Let me ask that. That's not a rhetorical question. Is that church when the church doesn't demand something of us? No, not at all. So if we're going to be a church at Bull Creek, guess what? You're going to be demanded of things. Well, I don't like that. Get over it. Or renounce your faith, because biblically, that is exactly what the Bible says. Now, I mean, here's the thing, and I'll put it plain. If you don't want me to preach the Bible, I'll go somewhere else. Right? But you can't have it both ways. You can't have a, we want a Bible-focused preacher and not to have a Bible-focused congregation. Right? And that, thank you back there. Because it's amazing that that's the way so many churches want it. We want you, preacher, to be a Bible preacher, to be focused on Scripture. But don't demand that of us. Crazy. And we wonder why our country's going to hell in a handbasket? It's because modern Christianity has gone to hell in a handbasket. Love will ripen you through trial and through fire and through testing and through the washing of the Word of God over the soul. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." To mature, one has to be forced to look at and within oneself, to learn introspection, and then to listen to the voice of wisdom to give way to repentance. Now, that's something that we don't talk a lot about in church today, repentance. You can't be saved without giving up your old ways. As I've said before 1,000 times, there is no sinner's prayer. What God recognizes as a redeemed life is one attempting to repent, go in a new direction, in His direction. That's the good news. The good news is saying, hey, you've been going the wrong way, and now you can come the right way. That is the gospel. Amen? But let me ask you, are you leading a life of repentance? Are you steadily evaluating yourself? Are you letting someone who is a little further along in their road with Christ to speak into your life? To press their finger into your heart and into your mind? If the answer is no, let me just say, you're not going to motivate yourself to change. You've got to have accountability. Every one of us has to have accountability. But this is the way modern Christians do it. I've prayed my prayer. Let me alone. I'll do what I want. And dang you if you try. Does that sound very Christian? But how many of us in here live just like that? But yet then we'll have the audacity to throw socks at the TV when our world's going to hell in a handbasket. Maturity never comes without repentance. And what does repentance mean? To go in a new direction. The immature point to others as the sole problem, but the mature begin with themselves. The immature point to others as the sole problem, but the mature begin with themselves. A story that Tim Keller says of G.K. Chesterton. When a newspaper posed the question, "What's wrong with the world?" the Catholic thinker G.K. Chesterton reportedly wrote a brief letter in response and said, "Dear sir, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. I am the problem. You are the problem." And if we're not, I mean, we like for people on the other side of the political aisle to change. If they did change their way of thinking, or if we would, you know, if that new preacher at that church, if he'd change his way of thinking and get on program the way we always done things here, or if this person would change it, when's the last time you changed? When's the last time you changed? When's the last time you said, you know what, I haven't had the right attitude in all this stuff? When's the last time that you recognized that you put your politics over your faith? And God never promised any Democrat or Republican a place in His kingdom. When is the last time that you have recognized the anti-authority that is so rampant in our country right now? By gosh, you ain't going to tell me what to do. If you sign up for Christ, He's going to tell you what to do. And if you don't like that, then you can blow the doors of hell wide open. Right? This is a non-negotiable for Christianity, but we're so ignorant of the faith that when someone says something like this, we get repulsed. And that's what scares me, is there's people I love that I know will blow hell wide open because they've never changed in their heart. They've had Christian experiences because they've gone to youth camp or they've gone to vacation Bible school or they've gone to a revival. But they've never changed. They've never given up themselves. And the Bible says, not Jeff Jackson, screw him. The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I no longer live. Now, if that rubs you the wrong way, you're in the wrong. Period. End of discussion. Take it up with the book. Because love matures us. It changes us. It starts from the inside out. You say, why do you get so fired up about this? Because I see so much immaturity in the church today. And here's the thing. It's not a problem with wherever you're at. It's the problem is, I'm good enough. That symbol right there says that I've got to commit always. Because wherever I'm at is never good enough for Him. Amen? It's never good enough for Him. Oswald Chambers says, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. So what does the reality of that say? There may be people youthful in years who are the old and wise in their spiritual life. And there may be people old in years who are baby Christians. Some people mature into an understanding of God's will more quickly than others because they obey more readily. They more readily sacrifice the life of nature to the will of God. John Stott says, Christians who neglect the Bible simply do not mature. Let me ask you, are you on a regular, and we've talked a lot about this in the month of September, are you, I'm not talking about once a week, are you daily in Scripture? I mean, we eat daily, we breathe daily. Are you regularly in Scripture? Philip Yancey says, the proof of spiritual maturity is not how pure you are, but awareness of your impurity. Oh, geez. That very awareness opens the door to grace. Henry Nouwen says, spiritual maturity is not knowing what to do with your whole life, but just knowing what to do next. How many of us have been taught, what's your five-year plan? Right? Or what's this? I remember in my 20s, I'd listened to all that stuff in high school. You know, you got to have this kind of plan and that kind of plan. And then I had it mapped out. Not a one of them plans came true. Not a one of them plans came true. Because the truth of it is, God's in control of my years. Even when I run from Him, He's still in control. Amen? The second thing, love not only matures us, but there is clarity in love. Clarity in love. We live by the foggy signposts of eternity. We call them foggy because they point into a direction that seems to be going into a fog of unknowns. And primarily that's the reason because we don't know the clarity of what the Bible says. The Bible tells us with great detail about the future. But sadly, sometimes we read the Bible through self-absorbance. What's in it for me right now? And how many of us, as I've said, kind of pick the Bible up like a Ouija board and go, tell me something, God, I need to know. You wouldn't read a book like that. But why do we read Scripture like that? The second thing we see here, it says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Now, I don't know about you, but has anybody ever seen somebody else's reflection in a mirror, or maybe your own, and he goes, that's a little distorted. Does my ear really hang that much lower on the side of my head? You know what I'm talking about? Or I remember my dad be shaving. I'd walk up beside him. His head would be cattywampus. And it was just the angle in which I was seeing his reflection. And so I could definitely say that's my dad. It was clear enough to know that. But there was still some cattywampus. That's a good theological word, isn't it? Right? Many stay in the fog, the cattywampus, because they choose to. And many desire to learn Scripture so that the fog may, at some level, go away. Maybe not in its entirety, but they desire to peer over into the realm of eternity. Is that you? Is that you? I'm curious about the other side. I'm curious about new creation. I admit I spent a lot of time thinking on it. Not just, and I tell you what happens, it's kind of like it goes back to the statement C.S. Lewis once said. He said, if you shoot for heaven, you'll get earth as well. But if you shoot only for earth, you'll get neither. And I'm interested about what happens when we die. What's that first moment going to be like? All the way to, I wonder what it's going to be like when Christ returns and those spirits that are with him now, what kind of announcement would that be saying we're going back? Or what's it going to be like on this side when we see the eastern skies part and heaven returns? But many choose, and this is the problem, but many choose today in the church to just stay in the fog. And they hide behind a self-righteousness that says, oh, I just have faith. I don't need to know all that. My question is, why would you not want to know all that? If that's your future, and we're going to be talking about this in this fall series, and I'm going to be giving a brief introduction to tonight before we observe communion. But the corner post of Christianity, which is faith, forgiveness, and future hope. And the reason a lot of our joy, our love, our patience has run out is because there's a break in the fence. What happens when a corner post in a pasture is rotten? The cows get out. And the reason that so many of us are not experiencing all the attributes of the Christian life is because the corner post, either we're weak in our faith, we need or want forgiveness, or we don't pay enough attention to where the whole show's going. Because if you hadn't noticed, the big show's going in forward motion. It's going to a destiny, and that destiny is to judgment. Declarative love. Many think the world of this world as one of clarity and new creation as in a fog. But in actuality, it is the other way around. This world is the foggy side, and ultimate and true reality is the world of heaven and new creation. Listen to N.T. Wright when he says, all our language about God's future is a set of signposts pointing into a fog. He added that while the truth the signposts point to may indeed be very true, we just don't see it very well yet. And by implication, even our best and most well-thought-out language just can't speak of it very well. Let me pause right there before I read the last part. If you and I, and I get tickled at the illogic of why people read the book of Revelation literally. Logically, that's insane. And here's why. Because John was describing heavenly visions in earthly language. That's like putting toddler clothes on Andre the Giant. It just don't cover it all. Does that make sense? So when you read the book of Revelation, because we're supposed to read it literally, where you got that, I don't know. The genre determines, and the genre is apocalyptic. It's highly symbolic. So why would you take it literally? I mean, give you a brief example. In Revelation 5, it says, behold, I saw a lamb who appeared to be slain, who had seven horns and seven eyes, sitting on a throne. If that's literal, you're in a sci-fi movie. But if you take it the way a Jewish mind would have understood it, the lamb, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we know that the symbol of the lamb is who? Who? Jesus. He appeared to be slain post-sacrifice. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Seven in the Bible represents completion, perfection, maturity. Ah, imagine that. Eyes represents knowledge, because if one is all seeing, they are all knowing. And horns represent power. So, who is the only one who sits upon the throne? God the Almighty. Who came as a what? A vulnerable lamb of sacrifice. Who appeared to be slain because he has actually gone through with it. Who had all power and all knowledge. Now, is that not a beautiful picture of who Jesus is? But if you don't take it the way the genre demands, then you're going to be messed up. We say this book is more than a book, but most of us read it as less than a book. We wouldn't treat a novel the way we treat the Bible. I mean, this book is actually a library. And many of us will read Psalms today and Genesis tomorrow and Matthew the next day. Well, if you had 66 books on your shelf and your whole life you just picked one book a day out and you read a short passage and you put it back in, and the next day you picked another book out and you read a short passage, and then go, I don't understand any of these. Well, duh. Right? I mean, it don't take Einstein to figure that one out. It's because you're not reading it. You're cherry picking it. So no wonder none of the 66 books are understandable to you, because you hadn't even gotten to the plot line. But yet that's the way most Christians today read the Bible. Wright goes on to say, "We have clues to be sure, but we should tread lightly and give equally good thought." I would add to watch such language is for. Language is to describe reality. We have language that describes this reality. We don't have language to describe that reality. And that's why when the Bible speaks of the future hope, there's so much symbolism. Because it's trying to put in our limited language a reality that goes way beyond. Does that make sense? The more we study love, the more our future comes into focus. This is the very reason we have spent so much time on this very chapter. Because we have been spending time studying God Himself, who is love, to come clearer into our focus if we allow Him into our lives. We see now only a reflection as in a mirror, Paul writes, in this life. But then we shall see face to face. What's it going to be like to see the Holy Trinity? You say, well, I can't imagine a Trinity. Well, yeah, that's right. It's hard to picture three in one. But the Bible says we're going to see Him face to face. Now, does God have a face the same way we do? I doubt it, because God is spirit. Jesus does, because He's in a resurrected body, right? But the Father is Spirit. The Spirit is Spirit. How does all that? Well, I'll tell you 5 minutes after I'm there, and I still probably can't tell you. Right? But we just assume, we project all of our earthly stuff onto heaven, and we don't spend time and think. That's why we must study Scripture. Because love not only matures, there's maturity in love, there's clarity in love. And isn't it just common sense? How many churches divide or fight or bicker? And do they do that out of love? Not at all. They do it in the absence of love. And half the time, people don't even know what they're fighting about because they never sit down and talk with each other. Right? Because love invests in people. Love brings clarity. In other words, we are living in the distortion now, but then we will live in full-blown reality. In C.S. Lewis's in the Chronicles of Narnia, his last book called The Last Battle, says there was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly, who is the Christ figure in the story. Your father and mother and all of you or, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. In other words, the term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is over. It is morning now. The ambiguity is gone in this quote. The clarity has become sight. Revelation 22 in verse 22 says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by what? Its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the last and final thing, not only is there maturity in love, is there clarity in love, but there is identity in love. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We live in the parts now, but then when all things are consummated, we will know as we are fully known. Once we recognize not only that we live in this love, but also know vast, also how vast this supply of love is, then and only then will our lives become complete, because then we will begin to take on a new identity. The Bible says, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Dwight Moody says, if we have got the true love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we will show it in our lives. We will not have to go up and down the earth proclaiming it. We will show it in everything we say or do. We live in the parts now, but then when all things are consummated, we will know as we are fully known. As I've said before many times, what's taking place in our society and what's taking place inside the church is this, is that people don't know who they are. Because we identify ourselves in what we do. And when there's something comes along that we don't know how to deal with, we just think, well, I'll just get busy and occupy my mind. When we really need to sit down and actually process, think about, grieve, go through the experience. But what do most of us do? We avoid. And what happens is when we have this experience and we don't actually go through the human process of it, that experience attaches itself to us. And then we go through something else, and that experience attaches itself to us. And we go through this experience, and that experience attaches. And now we only define ourselves by the experiences that we've had and not through the healing that we have in Christ. That's why so many people, they don't know who we are because we don't know who we are. It's hard to blame them for not knowing us if we don't know us. Does that make sense? And now we have all these attachments. This unforgiveness here, this bit of rage over here, this lack of patience over here, this unresolved fight or dispute over here, and now we carry it all on us. And what does that do? It blocks the light of God's identity in our own hearts. And so when you say, well, I'm a Christian, and they go, really? I thought Christianity was described as light. And all I see is darkness. All I see is bitterness. All I see is unresolved anger. And yet that's how many of us seek to evangelize. I mean, it's all right to pass tracts out and the Roman road and all that stuff. But you and I evangelize for the kingdom every day in how we choose to live our life. And the attitude in which we approach every day is saying, this is Jesus to us. Do you realize that? The attitude in which we approach each day is telling the world that will come in contact with us that day, this is Jesus to me. And that's why so many today go, I don't think I like Jesus. He tastes a little bitter. He seems angry all the time. He seems always dysfunctional, and divided. So I'm already that on my own. If that's Jesus, I'm out. Does that make sense? And it's because we haven't allowed our hearts and our minds to be transformed. So many times, people will come to me and say, "Hey, Jeff, can you pray with me? I really want to know what God's will is for our life." Do you know that most people are clueless about God's will in their life? And do you know why? It's because they have not read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. In common vernacular, then you will be able to know what God's will is. But if you don't allow your mind to be renewed and transformed, you will never know God's will, because you are still in the way. You are still in the way. Does that make sense? Maturity of love, the clarity of love, the identity of love. Our identity in Christ will be fully mature in Him as we live in Him, and love will be the universal language of the new world. People go, you know, it says in Revelation there'll be every tribe and nation and language and all this, but what's the one language we'll speak? Love. I do a lot of reading on like near-death experiences and that kind of stuff. Fascinates me. And there's a commonality to all of this, what people experience. And they will always say this: there was no word spoken, we just knew. I mean, because if I die today, I leave my voice box behind. So there's a deeper level of communication. But what we do is we project. This is how I experienced them here. No. I love what Lewis said again. He goes, if you could see your neighbor's future glory, you'd be tempted to worship them. Think about that. If you could see presently your neighbors, I'll take Trista. I think she's pretty glorifying right now. But if I saw her as she will be in new creation, I would be tempted to bow my knee to her, because she would be so awe-inspiring. Does that make sense? Because the Bible says we right now presently are but a seed in 1 Corinthians 15, waited to be planted to give way to something way more. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be like that, you know, everlasting light bulb. That's the way most people think we're all going to be glowing. Jesus wasn't that way when he came out of the grave, was he? And the Bible says he's the picture. He's the firstborn of the new world. If you want to know what the citizens of new creation look like, look to who? Jesus in his resurrection, where he could eat fish like he always had done on the Sea of Galilee, but he could transcend walls. The truth of it is, he was doing that not in his divinity, but in his glorified humanity. Does that make sense? Revelation 2:17 says, "Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." In my reading, one of the best theories regarding the meaning of the white stone probably has to do with the ancient Roman custom of awarding white stones to the victors of athletic games. The winner of a contest was awarded a white stone with his name inscribed on it. This served as his, quote, ticket to a special awards banquet. According to this view, Jesus promises the overcomers entrance to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. The, quote, new name most likely refers to the Holy Spirit's work of conforming believers to the holiness of Christ. We will be living in a new identity. In conclusion, this last verse. And now these three, remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now notice this verse says, now these three remain. That's not futuristic. That's now. And Paul's now was what? 2,000 years ago. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. He's saying the faith, hope, and love is what a believer is supposed to live their life by. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because it transcends this life and will forever go on to the next life, where hope will be consummated and faith will be made sight. Does that make sense? Hope will be consummated and faith will be made sight. But why is the greatest of these love? Because it begins in our hearts now and it will go on forever and ever without end. Because who is love? God is love. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It doesn't mean that this is not the same material stuff. It's a new order of things. Does that make sense? It's the same picture of in Jeremiah 18 where God tells the prophet to go down to the potter's house. And he saw a potter making a pot, and it seemed marred to him. And what did he do? He didn't get a whole new lump of clay. He just pushed that clay down and re-sculpted it. It was the same material. Does that make sense? But many of us go, out with the old, in with the new. No, it's a purification. When the Bible says the world will be destroyed by fire, it's not talking about destruction in the sense of there's nothing anymore. It's a purification. Where the old order of things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And there was no longer any sea. Now, some people go, well, I like going to the beach. And if there's no longer any sea, there'll be no beach. This is a symbolic picture of where did the people in the ancient world think the evil spirits come from? From the sea. And there was no longer a place for the evil spirits to dwell. Does that make sense? But if you don't pay attention to how the Jewish mind thought, you go, there's no beach. Right? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and I can't wait to hear this voice and what he says, now the dwelling of God is with men. We haven't seen that since when? Adam and Eve. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know about you, but if you ever get something in your eye and you got to put those drops in there? Anybody good at that? Because I ain't. I'm talking about Trista pretty much has to put her foot on my head, spread my eyelids apart, and squirt it in there. Because I'm telling you, I ain't good with that. I don't like anything up in here. Anybody relate to that, or is it just me? I'm willing to take it on the chin. There you go, Mike. Thank you. I want you to think of this picture. And God will wipe away their tears from their eyes. That is a very vulnerable picture of the tenderness and the gentleness of God. Are you portraying that in your life? Are you still trying to be, as we talk about so much, the John Wayne? Because if I'm going to be like Jesus, I need to portray the tenderness and the gentleness that is God. Right? That he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, said, hell is a state of mind. You never said a truer word. And every state of mind left to itself. I don't know about you, but sometimes can you smell the fires of hell when you're left alone to yourself? What's the Bible? Well, not the Bible. What do we often say? An idle mind is the devil's play shop. Right? That's why in Christian meditation, we're refocusing our minds on the one true God, the Creator. That's why Christian meditation and Eastern meditation are quite different. Eastern meditation is trying to enter the mind. Biblical meditation is trying to refocus the mind. He says, in every state of mind left to itself, every shutting up of the creature within the dungeon of its own mind is, in the end, hell. But heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is reality itself. All that is fully real is heavenly, for all that can be shaken will be shaken, and only the unshakable remains. Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe in a real reality called hell, but I think we already sense the fruits of it just when we leave our mind unto itself. Truth and love coexist forever, because if you don't know truth, you can never know what love is. Truth is the very nature of the essence of love. This is why we should never speak truth without love, and never try to love without truth. So let me end with the lyrics of a famous rap song. Be careful, Case. This will impress the girls. Anybody ever heard the group called the Black Eyed Peas? A few years ago. Where is love? But I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song. Now, I'm not going to rap it. Somebody asked me what time when I knew I had been in the music business. I said, what kind of music do you do? I go, have you listened to me talk? It's country. Where is the love? What's wrong with the world, mama? People living like they ain't got no mamas. I think the whole world's addicted to the drama, only attracted to the things that'll bring the trauma. I'm in. That describes reality right now, doesn't it? Overseas, yeah, we're trying to stop terrorism, but we still got terrorists here living. In the USA, the big CIA, the Bloods, the Crips, the KKK. But if you only have love for your own race, then you only leave space to discriminate. And to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate, yeah? Madness is what you demonstrate. And that's exactly how anger works and operates. Man, you gotta have love. This will set us straight. Take control of your mind. Uh-oh. Isn't that what Paul said? Who knew the Black Eyed Peas was such a preacher prophet? Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all. People killing, people dying. Children hurt, and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? Would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above, because people got me questioning, where is the love? Where is the love? It just ain't the same. Old ways have changed. New days are strange. Is the world insane? Yes. If love and peace is so strong, why are there pieces of love that don't belong? Nations dropping bombs. Chemical gases filling lungs of little ones with ongoing suffering as the youth die young. So ask yourself, is the loving really gone? So I could ask myself, really, what is going on? In this world that we living in, people giving in, making wrong decisions, only visions of them dividends. Not respecting each other, deny thy brother. A war is going on, but the reason's undercover. Now listen very closely to this. The truth is kept secret and swept under the rug. If you've never known truth, then you've never known love. People killing, people dying, children hurt, you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach, or would you turn the other cheek? God has a way of getting his truth out in all facets, does he not? From the shadowlands to the newness of new creation, are you willing to be a part of that transformation? And that means you must lay down your ego, your pride, your wants, your wishes, your dreams, your political agendas, your personal agendas, and saying, God, what do you have for me to do today? And however you surrender today is the Jesus that people will interpret that Christianity is all about when they come in contact with you and I. Amen. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite series I've ever done. Spending so much time in a text. It may have bored the snot out of you, in areas. I hope it didn't. But it was fascinating to study and to see how much God has revealed himself in just 13 verses of Scripture. If he'll do it in 13, what will he do in all of it? Get in it and be transformed. Tell the Lord you're sorry when your Northeast Texas hard-headedness gets in the way. Repent. Change. Ask for help. Seek guidance. And have somebody you hold in trust with God's Word to speak into your life. Because that's how we can, as Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. Say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And that is our command. And that is the focus of our discipleship until he calls us home or he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for this church. And I just pray, God, you touch lives, transform us, and do whatever it takes to get our attention in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week.